We greet you this morning in Christ's name. Certainly, it's been a blessing to have been here this morning. As Brother Mike mentioned, this being my first time in this position, butterflies galore, maybe a little nervous. certainly brings to mind, to me, growing up, how that I've watched men, ministers prepare, and also share, and I just want to especially give acknowledgement to the brethren here, Brother Mike and Ralph and Elmer as well. The time that you've put forth to develop and come up with material to take up 30, 35 minutes of time and to feed the body of Christ, it's no small thing. And doing so this time, I must admit, it does bring a little anxiety to me to see how I can consume 30 to 35 minutes of talking. Seems like my family is not too worried about that. Somehow they think I can do that. Probably has to do with my talking and everyday life. Maybe I talk too much. It was interesting after this occasion of the ordination, several comments from our family, my children. I appreciate their comments. Wilson let me know that his concern is that I keep the time trim. He's concerned about being able to connect with his friends afterwards. Just sort of in humor, we made out that I'd have 27 and a half minutes. That's what he could stand. I think he'll be fine either way, more or less. Vicki shared that, what could I do to keep people from sleeping? She suggested that I shout every now and then. I don't think I'll take that advice. I think I'll leave it at that. My wife would prefer I don't say too much about her. Maybe I'll get into that a little bit later on. For a message today, I'd like to... I've titled it, Understanding the Heart of God. This morning it felt to me like the Holy Spirit was sitting right up here on Stanley's shoulder as he was sharing. It felt like he was just sharing my message, and I praise the Lord for that. So many comments that he made. In fact, the focal character in my message today is King David. And he mentioned some of the things that about King David that I hope to share today as well. Now, while the title is Understanding the Heart of God, I feel like a more appropriate title would be A Man as I, Trying to Understand the Heart of God. That's how I feel. I don't speak today as one that understands the heart of God as I wished I did. But if we're a Christian, it's something that we are faced with, understanding the heart of God. How do we understand God's heart? I think there's a difference in understanding God versus understanding God's heart. We can know a lot about God, but to understand his heart, what God wants for us, I think is altogether a deeper level. To lay a foundation for this, I'd like to go to Samuel chapter 13 and read an account there. So if you want to turn your Bibles to that, that's okay. I'd like to look at just a couple of literal facts about the heart, the human heart, and maybe we can glean just a few gems from that. In reading about the human heart, I read that the size of the human heart is your two hands clasped together, like this. Now, you may do that if you want to, or if you don't, that's fine. But if you look at that, if you observe that, that's the size of your human heart. Not a big organ in the body. But if you brought your hands together, that was coordination. I'm not sure that there's any organ of the body that is actually more coordinated than the heart. And I like to share that the heart of God is also coordinated, very coordinated. And that's the God that made you and I. Stanley mentioned the verse in Psalms chapter 119 where it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the God that made us. How do we understand his heart? Interesting facts about the heart. It beats 100,000 times a day. 100,000 times a day. Each minute your heart pumps 1.5 gallons of blood, approximately 2,000 gallons per day. 2,000 gallons per day of blood is pumped by your heart. Now, obviously, that depends on the size. If you're a child or children, it may not be quite that much. But to help us grasp that a little better, I calculated that into 5-gallon buckets. How many 5-gallon buckets is in 2,000 gallons? If I have it correct, it's 405 gallon buckets. So if your children can imagine that many buckets, that's a lot of blood, isn't it? Heart is an amazing organ of the body. Also thought it interesting, on average, a man's heart is 2 ounces heavier than a woman's. However, a woman's average heartbeat is faster than a man's by almost 8 beats per minute. I'll leave that to you to figure out why that is or to contemplate on that. I think God did it well. The heart pumps blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels. 60,000. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that. That's a lot of blood vessels. And God made that. If he can make 60,000 miles of blood vessels in each of you, do you think he cares about you? I think so. Also, just an interesting note, during stress, the lady's heart siphons more blood, while the man's blood veins contract, raising his circulatory strain. That's just a different difference in us. God made us that way. And sometimes we are, or we think that it's a negative thing that God made us different. Sometimes it feels that way. But God made us that way, and I think it's for good reason. I do have a riddle for the children that I'd like to give you. There's an animal in the African safari that is made with an irregular heart. Why in the world would God make an animal with an irregular heart? Irregular as in one side's bigger than the other. And I'll provide you the answer, or I'll ask you for an answer in a little bit, and maybe I'll give you a clue as to this riddle. So I'll give you one clue. If I had to describe this animal with one word, it would be awkward. Okay? So you can think about that. We've also probably heard it said, that the theoretical heart of God, or the theoretical heart, excuse me, is the seat of our mind, will, and emotions. So if you think of God and his heart, think about his mind towards you, his will for you, and his emotions or feelings for you. I'll add just another point of humor to the heart before we go into the reading. There's one time that it is said or believed that the heart actually stops momentarily. Obviously, it can't for long. And that's when you sneeze. Just an interesting observation. We know the heart can't stop for long without life sustaining. We need our hearts to continue. God's heart never stops. I don't know if God sneezes or not. I doubt it. But God's heart never stops to beat for each one of us. So back to the riddle for the children. Does anyone have any answer you'd like to offer? For which animal? Yes, go ahead. No, not quite. The snake may have an irregular heart. I don't read that. But do we have any other tries? Back here, Destiny. Yes, the giraffe. That is correct. The giraffe has an irregular heart. And the reason for that is the left side needs to pump blood all the way up its neck to reach the brain. And that's why it has an irregular heart. It has to have more power in that left side to do that. Thank you for that. Okay, turning to 1 Samuel chapter 13, reading here in this account, I'd like to then go to Samuel chapter 30 and read another account there as well. Starting in verse 1, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard that say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, and the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore I, the Philistine, will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I have forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Pause here for just a moment. At the latter part of verse 12, it says, I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I have forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. We see here Saul's approach to the situation in his life where they were in straits, and this was his approach. Later in Samuel chapter 30, we'll take a look at King David's approach. Verse 13, And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and gat him up to Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. We'll conclude reading there, and now I'd like to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Beginning to read in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, Pursue thou pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me, because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of thy master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons or daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook of Besor. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all of the wicked men, and the men of Belial, and those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, You shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us, and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter, but as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in the south Ramoth, and to them which were in Jeter, and to them which were in Era, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Eshtomim, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them which were in the city of Jeremielites, and to them which were in the city of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormath, and to them which were in Chorashan, and to them which were in Antioch, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. Okay, we see in these two accounts a significant difference between Saul and his approach to the servanthood that God had bestowed upon him. And then we see David, and if we go back in chapter 30, we read where David had consulted of the Lord. I was blessed with verse 6. It says, And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Sometimes we are up against, sometimes even our friends come against us, and they want to do us harm. And what do we do in that moment, I think, is important. It says, Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. If we're in distress, I think one of the key things we can do is to look at what God has done for us and encourage ourselves in God. Reading on further down, then, we read where David inquired of the Lord in verse 8. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And then God gave him his answer. And we understand that in the time and dispensation that we're here, God spoke differently and in different ways to his people. And today, maybe we wish sometimes that God would speak audibly. And if he would, we would just know what he wants from us. I don't have all the answers as to why God chooses not to speak to us today the way he did in that time. But nonetheless, we do believe that God does speak to our hearts. and therein lies our challenge in understanding the heart of God. Sometimes I wonder if God even did spell out precisely what he wants us to do. Would we be able to accept that? I don't think that whether God speaks to us directly or whether he speaks to us through others, that it really takes care of the issue of whether we are accepting of what his heart has for us. We still need to do that. Can we go in faith? Even though God gave David the answer, David still needed to go in faith. And then it was blessed with the way that David saw after the goods, the things that God bestowed upon them as a result of their obedience. Such a blessing. And I think that's one of the hallmarks we will find in a heart that is seeking God's heart, is our acknowledgement that God has done this or that. God has given this or God has given that. And we see how that he divided it out. In studying for this message, I came across a story that I was very inspired by. And I understand it's a good bit of reading, and I'll need to move fairly quickly. And I'd like to share this story. And then after this story, I would also like to share a few things that are part of my personal journey, maybe some occurrences that happened in my life. The character that I would like to read about is a young lady, may not be so young now, but was then. Her name is Johnny Erickson. More than likely, you have either read about her or know a good bit about her. She was in a swimming accident at the age of 17, and very dramatically was injured and paralyzed. Paralyzed from the top of her shoulders down. What did she do with that? How can we find the heart of God when God allows tragedy to strike? When 17-year-old Johnny Erickson suffered an injury that paralyzed her from the shoulders down, she thought her life was over. She had no idea why God would allow such a tragedy. This year marks the 55th anniversary of the accident. And as Johnny reflects on the aftermath of that fateful day, she now understands the purpose behind her suffering. And this is her quote. God intended my suffering to be a platform for the saving of many lives. And all these years, through the ministry of Johnny and friends, we've seen thousands of people and families who struggle with disabilities open their hearts to Jesus Christ. I misquoted that. That is actually her friends from the Daily Devotional that made that statement about her life. Several events in her life that I'll share here that were in this particular writing and that were defining moments in her life. Born the youngest of four daughters, Johnny Erickson grew up in Baltimore, Maryland, in the loving care of a tight-knit Christian family. She enjoyed the fellowship of her sisters and countless friends while leading an active lifestyle that included horseback riding, survival outings, hiking, and swimming. During Johnny's teen years, she accepted Christ as her Savior, but still occasionally battled temptation and sin. Though happy and grateful for God's blessings, deep down Johnny longed and prayed for God to accomplish a transformative work in her life. The summer after Johnny graduated high school, she joined friends at the beach to swim. On that hot July day, Johnny misjudged the depth of the water and dove from a raft into the murky shallows. In her award-winning autobiography, Johnny explains that life-altering moment at Chesapeake Bay in vivid detail. I heard or felt a loud electric buzzing, an unexplainable inner sensation. It was something like an electrical shock combined with a vibration, like a heavy metal spring being suddenly and sharply uncoiled. It sprung, perhaps muffled by the water, yet it wasn't really a sound or even a feeling, just a sensation. I felt no pain. The accident left Johnny permanently paralyzed from shoulders down. She underwent multiple surgeries and spent a half a year pinned horizontally to a specialized hospital bed called a Stryker frame until her severed spine had healed enough to begin rehabilitation. During her long, grueling years of recovery, Johnny experienced depression, anger, resentment, and thoughts of suicide. Her despair was permanency over her quadriplegic caused her to question God's goodness, even his existence. But God gently guided Johnny back to his word for hope and strength. While immersed in her first round of physical and occupational therapy at the Baltimore Rehab Center, Johnny learned how to write by holding a pen in her mouth. If your children want to try something interesting this afternoon, you can sit at the table and put a pen in your mouth and see if you can draw, see if you can draw anything. She was able to do that. Once she'd mastered the skill, she explored more artistic endeavors like painting and sketching. To her amazement and joy, her passion for the Lord began to awaken as the painting renewed her sense of purpose. Although Johnny never regained the use of her hands, she learned how to manipulate her back and shoulder muscles to achieve limited arm movement. Returning home from a progressive rehab center in Los Angeles, Johnny could feed herself, operate a wheelchair, and reclaim some of the independence she thought she'd lost forever. Her spiritual life gained momentum too as God began pinpointing sinful areas of her thought life that needed purging. He drew Johnny and a group of young believers who loved the Lord. Together, the group studied God's word and held one another accountable. As Johnny struggled to learn how to live as a person with disabilities, God provided her with a strong and loving support system. Among other wonderful family members and friends, her best friend, Diana, went to extraordinary measures to help care for Johnny's physical needs, became a constant companion in Johnny's spiritual walk. Johnny recently wrote about the vital role Diana played in her recovery. She constantly pushed and prodded me to take seriously the lordship of Christ in my life. Suffice it to say, Diana made my life as a paralytic fun. After one of her father's business colleagues saw and admired Johnny's paintings, the man set up an art to display her work. The exhibition gained the attention of local media, which caused such an outpouring of community support that soon Johnny's paintings were in great demand, along with her artwork. Johnny's story of hope and faith spread through mass media channels like wildfire. She was interviewed by Barbara Walters and Larry King. When a publisher saw her speak on the Today Show, he offered Johnny a book deal. Johnny's first book, the autobiography of her lost and triumphant faith, titled Johnny, An Unforgettable Story, was released in 1976 and has since been translated into over 50 languages and sold more than 5 million copies. A few years later, the book was made into a movie, and Johnny first aired on movie screens worldwide. More than 250,000 people placed their hope in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot more here that Johnny accomplished. Not sure if I'll take the time to read all of it. But I would like to note that towards the end of this story, she touches on what really seemed to gather up her life and make it worth something for Jesus Christ. And I'd like to also think about that in our lives. And what brings us to a point of being able to be used in the kingdom of God? One of those was Johnny getting married. After Johnny's accident, she seriously questioned whether she'd ever marry. She and her high school boyfriend parted soon after her recovery. When another romantic relationship failed after that, Johnny figured it might be God's will for her to remain single. But in 1982, God brought Ken, I don't know how you pronounce his last name, T-A-D-A, Tata, a high school coach and history teacher, into Johnny's life. They met at a local church gathering, and through a series of coincidences, they kept running into each other. The couple fell in love and married about a year later. Throughout their 40 years of marriage, Johnny and Kenna faced typical marital challenges along with the unique stressors of Johnny's disability. Their willingness to share openly and candidly about these issues has proven a powerful healing tool for couples struggling in their own marriages. During their first year of marriage, Johnny also began recording on the radio. The program still airs today on more than 1,000 broadcast outlets. Each four-minute inspirational message offers biblical encouragement and promotes disability awareness to 1 million listeners per week. In 1994, Wheels for the World rolled onto the scene. This branch of Johnny and Friends Ministry provides wheelchairs and hope to people with disabilities in developing countries. Volunteers collect used wheelchairs from all over the U.S., then they restore the chairs with the help of trained prison inmates. Finally, each client's custom-fit mobility device is hand-delivered along with a gospel message. Who would have ever thought this to come from the life of somebody that was paralyzed from the shoulders down? Wheels for the World continues to thrive today with the help of its supporters and volunteers, and has distributed over 200,000 wheelchairs and Bibles worldwide. On July 30 of 2017, Johnny celebrated 50 years of God's faithfulness since her accident. Given that many spinal cord injured quadriplegics don't survive that long in such good health is a remarkable testimony to God's sustaining grace. She was giving God the credit. An interesting fact here, Johnny and Ken have traveled over 50 countries for their ministry work. When Johnny finds herself in a great Carnivus Hall or cathedral that's empty, she'll sometimes belt out the hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God," to remind these great places of who designed them, who is king of their space, and that they are only great because God gave the ideas to the architects in the first place. When we learn God's word, we are replacing every lie with truth. We are rebuilding our thought patterns, elevating our thinking, and gaining true wisdom. Over the years, Johnny has balanced the demands of a busy ministry, writing and speaking schedule with the help of a secret weapon, her husband, Ken. Thankfully, I've got a husband who shares the same vision and common goals. I've got a kingdom-minded kind of a guy. As we think of that in our own lives, I'm quite certain you too have been in a moment where you needed someone, and someone reached out to you and was there for you. And that's a tremendous blessing. God's heart is for all of us to experience that. And as we experience that one from another, that we gain insight into the heart of God and how He cares for all of us. Just a little bit with regards to my testimony or journey, whatever you want to call it. I consider myself a common, ordinary Mennonite boy growing up and being a PK. I don't know how many of you know what a PK is. I didn't know what a PK was until I went to Calvary Bible School. And somebody was referring to the PKs. The PKs this and the PKs that. I'm not sure exactly what the issue was. I didn't know what a PK was until one of my friends told me. And I didn't forget that. Growing up as a young boy, watching my father in his ministry, how would you say I got a front row seat, maybe you could say? And sometimes things weren't pleasant. Certainly there was a lot of good things, but not always. There's a lot of tough things that go with being in ministry. As I watched that, I thought that I don't want that. That would disrupt the life that I had envisioned for me. As I grew older and God's conviction came to my heart, I rebelled against that, and I didn't want God's will for my life. I had a lot of friends I looked up to, and I'd idolized some of them, and we talked about our goals and dreams and things. And as I share some of these things, I want you to know that my heart is for you to come to know that God is real. God cares. As I struggled with God's will for my life, there was a time that that I had felt that God was calling me to someday possibly be a minister. And I decided that I think I could take that into my own hands and make certain that doesn't happen. And I set out to avoid the church. And I commenced to do that for several years as a teenager. I wasn't baptized until I was 18. And when I was 10 years old, I became sick with appendicitis. And I went to the hospital for a 3-day stay. And as I was there, the Persian Gulf War had commenced, and all of that was on the TVs everywhere. You could see a lot of that. My friends were talking about it, those F-16 jets, Apache helicopters, tanks, things. And having seen that, it was terrifying to me that something like that would even exist. But you know, when my heart turned rebellious later in my teen years, I was a fighter at heart, and we did a lot of physical exercising, really exercised our muscles. And my mind and my heart turned to that, and I thought that to get away from God, I could become an Apache helicopter pilot and go to war. That would take care of that. I was also aware of others that had attempted to take their lives in their own hands and run away from home, and some of those attempts failed, and I didn't want that. So I wanted to be very careful about how I moved. All the while, my mom knew that I was struggling. And she prayed. And I fought. In my teen years, my mom didn't say this in direct words, but I knew so much that she very well sensed what was happening in my heart. And that maybe God was calling. Recently, we were going through the things at the house, and we discovered some of her writings in the pamphlets and some of the prayers that she prayed. It's a tremendous blessing today. I've had a praying mother. I stand before you today, I feel like, more because of my praying mother than because of anything that I've ever attempted or done. And I just give God glory for that. Well, I listened to many great preachers in my lifetime. Revival messages. I struggled with knowing, am I saved? And I don't want to trouble anyone here today that is on your personal journey through the teen years. I much more want to encourage you to know that God is real. You may not be comfortable with where you are in your journey or your testimony. God never requires that we feel a certain way about our life. We like to feel a certain way about our lives. All that God requires is a willing heart. And He can use a common, ordinary person, or He can use a person of a lot of talents and gifts. All that God needs is a willing heart. I have jotted down here several dimensions of the heart of God, and time won't allow me to get to that. But it has to do with the father heart of God, the mother heart of God, the brother and sister heart of God. I want to give credit to those in my life, my father and my mom and brothers and sisters. It's really unique the way God made us. There were things my brothers did for me that hardly my dad could have done for me. There were things my dad did for me that hardly my brothers could do for me. And there were things my sisters did that others couldn't do for me. And today I'm still inspired and encouraged in my walk because of that. So sometimes as children, your brothers and sisters, they may not be the nicest, or you think they're not the nicest, but you know, when you're in trouble, often those brothers and sisters come to your aid in a way that others won't or can't. Treasure your brothers and sisters and your parents as well. And possibly in future messages, I might share even more. I think I'll conclude with my personal story part of that. There's a verse in John that I would like to touch on here in closing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." If you struggle to understand the heart of God today, rest assured when you see him, you're going to recognize it. You will know it. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? You know the story of the prodigal son, when he came back and he said to his father, "I don't need the sonship, just make me as one of your hired servants." Today, God's heart is not, that's not enough. He wants to make you a son or a daughter and bring you back right where you left off when you left him. He doesn't cut you short. That's a tremendous blessing to me. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So that means all that God has, he is keeping it in layaway for us when we get there. A tremendous blessing that we have. In closing, I'd also just like to share that over the process of the ordination, we were able to meet together with Lovell and Lois and Ralph and Jan and share. We didn't know what God was going to do. I really didn't have a good sense on that. I feel like my wife had a better sense on that. My wife shared with me that she felt that she's just not convinced that we're going to avoid this one. I teased her later. I said, "When God made the woman, I think he took the rib and he reached in a little too deep and he got part of his gut feeling and it went with the woman." I think I have to trust her gut feeling. But be that as it may, I just want to say I very much felt undergirded by the sharing together with the couples. We were able to do that before the ordination as well as after the ordination. And that was a tremendous blessing. Thank you to Ralph and Jane and Lois and Lavelle for that. I think I'll conclude with that. We'll kneel for a prayer, and then I'll turn the time over to Brother Mike.